This morning's reading is taken from Matthew, chapter 6, starting at verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray by standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their rewards in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others in their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Amen.
So we are continuing the series on PowerPoints of Faith. The aim of this series is to give us the assurance of what we believe, to help us to live it out, and to give us the confidence to be able to tell our story and explain our faith to others. When it comes to having confidence in what we know and believe, I remember something that my headmaster told our sixth form chemistry class about revision. He said, you should revise until you know that you know what you should know. I will say that again. He said, you should revise until you know that you know what you should know. Now, when we're learning something, we want to know that we know it. We want to have confidence in our knowledge. And we want to know that what we know is what we should know. It's important to know that we haven't been wasting our time learning the wrong things. So just like my chemistry revision, this series is about understanding the fundamentals of our faith, having them deeply rooted in our hearts and our minds. It is about knowing that we know that our faith is rooted in God and his word and not in our feelings. We have looked over the past few weeks at who Jesus is and that his claims to be Lord is true. We have looked at our salvation and how we can know that we are saved. We have looked at how we can be sure of our faith and that we can trust God's word like building on rock and not on sand. We have looked at how we can know that we are forgiven. And last week, we looked at the Holy Spirit and who he is and how we can know that we are filled with him. And so now we have reached prayer. So what do we need to know about prayer? Prayer is talking to God. And as we have already seen in this series, we talk to him because we have a relationship with him. Now, in a relationship, there are many different things that you can say to each other, many different ways that you will want to say it, and many different times that you will want to say it. We cannot, in the next few minutes, even scratch the surface of what, when, and how we can pray to God. So I'm not going to try. This series is about the fundamentals, and by the end of the service this morning, I want us to know why we pray. I also want us to know how and where prayer fits into the other things that we have already been looking at. What does God's word say about prayer? How can I know that God hears my prayer? And how does my prayer help me live the victorious Christian life that we have been learning about in this series? So, why do we pray? If we know why we pray, we will know. And if we know that we know, if we can explain to someone who asks, then some of the other questions like what do we pray and when do we pray and how do we pray will become a bit easier to answer. I also think that if we get the why wrong, then it won't matter what and when and how. It will still be wrong. Now, there are lots of ways that you could answer the question, why do we pray? But I think they essentially boil down to two options. Because I, or because God. In other words, is it about, first and foremost, is it about me, myself? Or first and foremost, is it about God? That's not to say that we won't include ourselves and other people in our prayers, but it's about who is the focus. To put it another way, do we approach prayer on the basis of what I have done and achieved? Do we approach prayer on the basis of what I deserve? Or do we approach prayer on the basis of God's love and God's grace? Now, we've seen that through the series already. You see, the Pharisees got this wrong, and Jesus rebuked them for it, as we heard in our reading earlier. In verse 5, it says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." He said, they prayed to be seen by people. In other words, I pray because I want people to think I'm holy and super spiritual. So I use big words and pray in a public place where everybody can see me. But Jesus said, that's a because I answer. Because I want to be seen to be spiritual. It leaves God out. And actually, it misses out. Jesus said that they had received their reward in full. That is, if you pray to impress people, then people being impressed is all you're going to get. And that's not an encouraging thought, because we know how fickle people's admiration is. He also rebuked any self-righteousness in prayer. In Luke 18, we have a story that he told about a Pharisee and a tax collector who both went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee thanked God that he was not like other people, like robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even the tax collector. He said he fasted and he tithed. He did everything that was required as far as people's perception of a spiritual person. On the other hand, the tax collector wouldn't even lift his face to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The Pharisee was praying a because I prayer, because I'm spiritual, because I've earned it, because I deserve it. The tax collector was praying a because God prayer, because God is merciful. And from what we have already seen this series, you can probably work out the punchline to Jesus' story already. Which one of them went home justified with God? It was the tax collector. You see, what we find with prayer is the same as we have already found in this series. The only way to approach God is by faith in his love and grace. He invites us to pray. He promises to hear us when we pray. So when we pray trusting in him to hear us, we pray a because God prayer. Because God in his word tells me to pray, and I know that his word is trustworthy. Because God in his word promises to hear my prayers. In fact, to know them even before I speak them. We heard that this morning as well. And because God in his word promises to answer my prayers. It also addresses the question of feelings. Because prayer is not just something that we do when we feel like it. It's not just something that we do when we feel that maybe God is hearing us today. Or when we feel like we have received an answer that we wanted. No, we pray because God tells us in his word to pray. He tells us that he knows what we need even before we've asked. Now, we've seen this picture of the train before. If we put our faith in our feelings, we won't go anywhere and we'll end up covered in coal. No, we must put our faith in the facts that we have in God's word. God promises to hear us. God promises to know what we are asking for even before we've said it. And God promises to answer. He tells us to pray, and the reason he does is because he loves us. He loves us and he made us to communicate with him, to experience his love through a relationship with him. Now, we've spoiled that, and we continue to spoil that through our sin. Sin is turning away from God, putting ourselves on the throne of our lives and shutting God out. It is closing ourselves to communicate with him. But as we have already seen, God loves us so much that Jesus died for us. He loves us so much that he is seeking us, even when we are running away from him. He loves us so much that he promises to forgive us. He promises to save us. He loves us so much that he is already offering forgiveness to us before we even ask for it. So all we need to say is thank you. Remember, Ian was doing the illustration of the pen. We just say thank you and we have received God's forgiveness. So the foundation of prayer, of communicating with God, is rooted in him and the fact that he wants to communicate with us, not the other way round. It's rooted in who he is and not in our feelings. To understand prayer more, we need to look at why God wants to communicate with us and to have us communicate with him. We need to look at what our relationship with him was meant to be and what he is working to make it again. You see, he loves us so much that he has plans and purposes for us. That is why I read Psalm 8 at the beginning as our call to worship. God has chosen to put everything under our feet. That is how much he loves us. And the psalmist marvels at what God has placed in our hands. When we consider all of creation, and yet God has said, you know, I put you in charge of the earth. So there are four purposes that I want to look at this morning, and we can see each of those purposes in the Lord's Prayer. The first one, our Father in heaven, relationship with God. Hallowed be your name, worship of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The rule of God and our place in it. Remember, God has placed us in charge of creation, so we have a role to play in the rule of God, which we'll look at in a bit more detail. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I've put all of those into one purpose, which I'm calling priestly intercession. Physical needs, spiritual needs, and God's guidance. And that was the role of the priests. So the first purpose, as I have already mentioned, is to have a relationship with God. Right back at the beginning, we see that God walked with Adam and Eve. Ian said a couple of weeks ago that you can't walk with somebody unless both parties agree. So we see in the Garden of Eden this remarkable image of the Creator God choosing to walk with, to have a relationship with his creation, his created beings, those that bear his image. We also see mentioned that Enoch walked with God. Abraham was a friend of God. And moving on a bit to the Exodus. Now, the Exodus is such an important part of the Bible and the books that describe the Exodus, because it is here that God gives his people the guidance and the instructions as to who he is and what his purposes for his people are. So we will come back to the Exodus as we look at each of the other purposes. But as we look at the purpose of relationship, we have a fascinating story in Exodus chapter 33. Because of the Israelites' stubbornness, God originally said to Moses that they were to move up to the promised land, but that God's presence would not go with them. But Moses prayed to God. He pleaded with him to teach him so that he could lead the people. And God relented, saying that his presence would go with them. And Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. In other words, the presence of God with them was more important than the promised land in front of them. It was more important to have God with them and to know him than anything else, even the land that God had promised them. Someone else who knew about the importance of God's presence was David. He was a man after God's own heart, and many of the Psalms pick up this theme of the longing to be with God, to be in his presence. Psalm 16 and 21 both speak of the joy of the presence of God. And in Psalm 51, David pleads with God not to be cast from his presence. And in the New Testament, we see that this relationship is explored even more fully. In the Sermon on the Mount, from which our reading was taken, it contains several references to your Heavenly Father, not least in the prayer that Jesus taught us. And Paul, writing in Romans, says that because God is our Father, we are his heirs. We are not illegitimate children, we are heirs. And this relationship will culminate at the end of time when God once again dwells with his people and we see him face to face. It says in Revelation 21 that he will be our God and we will be his children. So relationship is the first purpose for why God made us and why he wants us to talk to him. The second purpose is to worship and glorify God. And again, we can see this thread all the way through the Bible. Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices to God as an act of worship, although only Abel's was accepted because he brought of his best. And when Noah and the family came out of the ark, the first thing they did was offer a sacrifice of one of the animals that they had with them to God. Now this was part of their livelihood. The world had been destroyed by the flood. They didn't have anything else, but of one of their precious animals, they offered that as a sacrifice to God. They worshipped him. And in the Ten Commandments and other passages through Exodus and Leviticus, we see God describing what he wants from us in worship. When we worship God, he wants our best. This is summed up in Deuteronomy chapter 6 as, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And Jesus quoted this when he was asked which of the commandments was the greatest, about worshipping God with everything that we have. And Paul, writing to the church in Rome, encouraged them with these well-known words from the start of chapter 12. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, to offer ourselves to God. Give him everything." I could go on, but I'm sure you get the gist that we are made to worship God. The third purpose is that God has put us on earth to rule over it as his representatives. In the creation account, we see God's command to mankind to rule over the birds, the beasts, the fish. And that's also what we had in Psalm 8, our call to worship this morning. We have delegated rule in God's kingdom. And again, we see the thread of God's kingdom being under the rule of God being repeated throughout the Bible. First in Eden, and then when Abraham was called to be a father of a nation under God's rule. This nation was established through the Exodus, so it's no surprise we're going back there again. And in the coming to the promised land. And it was meant to show the world what God's kingdom and his reign was like. In Deuteronomy 17, we find these instructions that God gave to the future kings of Israel. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17 says, "When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the law, may learn to revere the Lord his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel." So we see God was saying to the kings, and God was saying to the Israelites, because that was instruction given to the Israelites before there were any kings, that to be under God's rule, to be ruling under God's rule as his representatives, was to keep his law, his word, close to our hearts, to remind ourselves of it daily, not to turn from it to the right or to the left. And coming into the New Testament, it is no surprise that we see the kingdom of God as a major theme in Jesus' teaching. There are over 50 references in the gospel to the kingdom of God and over 30 to the kingdom of heaven. But don't worry, I won't test you on them. We are called heirs of the kingdom of God, and as such, we have a role to play in God's kingdom. As we have just seen, the way to do that is to follow God's word, keeping it close to us at all times. So we should remember when we pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done." But the third part of our purpose is to be his representatives here on earth, to be his representatives in his kingdom coming. So we have a role to play in that. The fourth purpose is to intercede. It means to stand in the gap between heaven and earth, between God and what he has made. Again, this is a thread that runs through the whole Bible. We see that Job interceded for his children by offering sacrifices for them, just in case they had sinned. We see Abraham pleading with God for Sodom and Gomorrah. In Isaiah 59, it said that God was appalled when, because of his people's sin and wickedness, no one could be found who would intercede. In Exodus chapter 19, at Mount Sinai, God said to the Israelites that even though the whole earth was his, they would be a kingdom of priests for him. And again, the teaching that we have in these first five books of the Bible gives us a really clear idea of the role of priests, because God appointed Aaron and his sons to that position. So this is not simply historical curiosity, because in the New Testament we see, notably in 1 Peter and also in Revelation, that we have assumed this mantle of being a royal priesthood that God chose in Exodus 19. Now, priests had a number of roles: to bless the people and to remind them of God's goodness to them, to offer sacrifices for the people, thank offerings, fellowship offerings, and sin and guilt offerings, to provide spiritual guidance, seeking God's word, speaking God's word to the people, and making judgments on behalf of God, for example, as to what was clean or unclean, and what was acceptable or not. And these are all things that we find outlined in that final part of the Lord's Prayer. So there you have four purposes: relationship, worship, rule, and intercession. Now, there's one more point that you may have noticed as I've been describing these purposes. Jesus completely fulfills them. He has the perfect relationship with the Father. He said, "I and the Father are one, and I only do what I see my Father doing." And God said of him at his baptism and at his transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He perfectly glorifies God. At the triumphal entry, knowing what was to come, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." That's in John chapter 12. And in John 17, Jesus prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." He perfectly glorifies God. He is also the perfect ruler. As he said to his disciples just before the ascension, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that we see described in Revelation. He is also the perfect high priest, the perfect intercessor. In Hebrews 7 it says that he, having offered once for all time the perfect sacrifice, he now ever lives to intercede for us before God. So he has the perfect relationship with God. He perfectly glorifies God. He is the perfect ruler and he is the perfect high priest. Jesus didn't just come to die for us, although clearly he did do that. His life shows us what it means to be fully human, what it means to fully live out the purpose that God intended for us. And we are most fully human when we also live out that purpose, when we are being most Christ-like. And when we pray, we bring these things back to God. We bring our purpose back to God. We reconnect with it. We are inviting God to the centre of our lives, honouring him and glorifying him. Through prayer, God works in us to bring about and expand his kingdom. So do you see how this view of prayer helps us when we find that Jesus is not at the centre of our lives? Praying because God prays will help us to focus on him and not on ourselves. And it will help us to surrender ourselves to him and to invite him to take the throne where he rightly belongs. And if we don't know what to pray, we have a promise that the Holy Spirit, who we were hearing about last week, the Holy Spirit himself will intercede for us. In Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." So do we pray because we feel like it? Or do we pray because God, in his word, invites us to pray and promises to hear us, even when we don't know what to say? Do we pray because we deserve it, because we've earned it, or because God in his grace has opened the way for us to draw near to him? This is his desire for us. This is his purpose for us. And one day we will see him face to face, and we will fulfill our purpose forevermore, to glorify our Heavenly Father as his royal priesthood. Amen.